particular point. David has been told he cannot participate in the battle. He was quite disappointed in that. He is returning to Ziklag, or as of verse 1, he has returned to Ziklag. Along the way, he's picked up a handful of folks to join him in this, you know, whatever it is that you would call what he's doing over there in Ziklag, to join the parade, join the group. But when he comes back to some bad news. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken alive, taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Again, I cannot get over how every time Abigail is mentioned, she is always mentioned as not David's wife. Just again goes to show you God's point of view on having multiple spouses. But as we read here, we see devastation. David was obviously not where he was supposed to be. He had no right expecting to draw swords against the Israelites. Now, we have talked endless hours about the uselessness of Saul, about his disobedience, about his lack of wisdom, about his poor leadership skills. We have talked him to death, but that does not give David the right to go to war against God's people. I've talked to folks recently, you know, why did you get out of church, or they're getting out of church for this, that, or the other? And so often, they've got these very flimsy excuses as to why. And so they'll come back and say, well, that's not very fair that you would call it flimsy. You know, listen, if you get out of church because you're mad at the pastor, but you never joined another church, you didn't leave the church, you left God. And that's just what it was. Well, you know, this happened, and feelings got hurt, and tempers flared, and somebody hit my car, and somebody said this about my child, and this happened, and that happened, and then they go to a good, sound, solid church. No, they just go. And Sunday morning finds them either on the ball field, the golf course, or the lawn chair. And we are to believe that God moved them. Makes me sick when I hear that expression. The Lord is taking us from this church. You know, the Lord never just pulls you out of a church to let you sit in the front seat of your house. He never does that. It is His will that we be somewhere. Oh, so we're supposed to sit there and deal with the problems? Here's an idea. What if we actually dealt with problems? Wouldn't be problems in the church. We dealt with them. If you acted right and I acted right, we'd be right. There'd be no reason for it. See, there's a plan that God has to make sure that we're acting righteous. We ought to do it. So David, he sits there. He's, God, I'm going to go to war against the Israelites. He gets shut down. He comes home, and what did he find? The Amalekites had invaded the south, and they had taken Ziklag and burned it to the ground. And they took every man, woman, and took every woman and child from the place. Now, could you imagine being David and those men coming back home? And they're walking through, and they see the fire, and they're sifting through the fire, and they're going back to where their houses are. And it breaks my heart to think about this, pulling through their houses, hoping to either find or not find the body of their wife and children. Could you imagine that? And no doubt David could have told himself, well, had I just been here. And I've said this a lot, that so often we use guilt to try to hide from grief. Right, we try to, if I just build up a wall of guilt, well, if I would have, I never got a chance to say goodbye, where I should have locked that door, I should have this, I should have that. We often use that so we don't actually have to process our grief. It's like breaking your finger so you don't feel your broken leg. Now you've got two broken things. But in bad times, we have a hard time helping ourselves, don't we? So nonetheless, there we are, and going through and just, oh, if I'd only been here, but this is one of the few times I can point to and say, you know what, if David thought, if I had only been here, this never would have happened, one of the few times I could point to that and say, you're right. You're right. Listen, life as it is difficult to stay sanctified. It is difficult to stay on the good path. It is hard enough to raise a family in a godly way in this world. It is hard enough. There are no guarantees that who you pass that information down to, that they will adopt it and that they will live by it. It is very difficult to maintain spiritual strength and safety. It's hard. But when people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, you only add to an already big problem. And I would dare say that so many Baptist homes struggle with this right here. That the man is not being the man. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, from certain perspective, you could say, well, the man is the guy who thunders and stomps his feet and it's my way or the highway. That ain't what we're talking about. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a man who could lead his family spiritually, be there for him. Man who could be there for his family spiritually. Pray with him. Read the Bible to them. Not just correct them biblically, but mold them and shape the family biblically. And protect them from certain things. We hear people, they say, oh, I go to this church, I go to that church. Well, so I'm so grateful that somebody brought me back to church. You know, you could sit here in these walls, hear every message. But if you don't do something with God about that information, it's going to do you no good. If I were to take a starving person over to the buffet and say, hey, listen, you eat until you're full. And they go in and they say, oh, this is very nice. This is very wonderful. I really appreciate it. Oh, it smells so good. I don't know if anybody's ever said that about a buffet. It smells so good. But they'll go in and they sit down at the table and they never go up. Ain't going to do them no good. Even if they load up the plates. But they sit back at the table and don't eat it. It'll do them no good. They'll starve. So many, they come to the church and they sit and they process nothing. They don't listen. The words are spoken. They don't hear. Then they'll go home, turn on the television, flip open the phone, and they'll download all this other nonsense, baseball stats, and this is the size of the engine of this car or that, and this is the right kind of gravel to lay down here or there. And we'll watch nonsense things on television, and we load ourselves up with anything other than Christ. Now, some of those things I mentioned, they're not bad things. But I tell you what a shame it is to care about grass seed and the proper way to remove bumblebees. And care nothing for the things of God. Of all the common things on earth that there are to distract us, why on earth would we not just indulge in the knowledge and wisdom of the Word? We need men to be men who will sit there and absorb that stuff. And again, I'm not leaving out the ladies. This is everybody. In this particular context, we're talking about men. But listen, there's not a person in this building that's okay with being irresponsible spiritually. That's okay with being irresponsible, right? Just because we sit there and say men need to be men in the homes does not cut out the deep value and responsibility of the wife, the mother, and even the child. Everybody's got their responsibilities. But men, we ain't been getting it right. Okay, of course, I say that editorially. Don't come after me later. But it's not always right. Where's the education? You know, I've said this before too, that there's two kind of disciplines in the home. There is formative discipline, right? That's your education. That's your, hey, come out to the backyard. Let me show you how to do this. Hey, let me show you how to balance a checkbook. Hey, listen, we're going to sit down. We're going to have some family devotions. That's the discipline that takes place when nobody's done anything wrong. The educational formative part, right? That's why we call it formative discipline. Discipline that will take you, make you a little bit better. So you go to school. School is a formative discipline. You go to a training program. That's a formative discipline. Devotion, Sunday school, preaching, formative discipline. Right, we lack that. And when you lack that, what the second part, and that is the corrective discipline, doesn't matter. You sit there and you huff and you puff at a child for committing the same sins that you openly commit in front of them. Guess what? You're wasting your time. Because they've already learned what you really think about it. They already know. And then you sit there, and I think that just communicates from parent to child, but it communicates from spouse to spouse. You know, it's so important for you. It's so important for you to read the Bible, but do you really? Right? All we all know, we sit in the same pew while the pastor hammers reading the Bible. He hammers that every week. But when your spouse looks over and you ain't reading the Bible, speaking volumes. And again, I think we know the maturity level there. You're not always going to have one sitting open, right? But is there any evidence of it? You ever stop and sit and talk about what you read? Have those conversations? See, what David was doing is David was chasing the wrong stuff. He had no business being where he was, and it affected his family. When we put nonsense into our lives and neglect the things of God and walk contrary to God, don't be surprised when we've made a mess for ourselves. Don't be surprised when God punishes us. Now, normally when God brings something down on people, he signs his name to it. In this particular case, it doesn't say anything about it being God's direction that they went down there for, but we do know that God allowed it. And I do want to say this, that God, I believe that God spared the lives of them. Because how on earth do you burn a city to the ground and not a woman nor child is dead? They took them all into captivity. Now, I want to be clear in saying that this was traumatizing for everybody involved. This was miserable. So I said, they say, well, they were alive. I understand that there are levels of awful. And they were at one of the deeper ones you could possibly be in. But they were alive. So in that, we understand that in our modern day life, everything around us wants to pull us away from God. And I know that sounds like hyperbole. I know it sounds like I'm taking everything to the nth degree. But pay very close attention to the stuff going on around you. Pay close attention to it. We sit there, we talk about school systems and governments. We talk about entertainments. We talk about all the advertisements that we see around us. You don't have to turn on a television or have a cell phone in order to have carnality pushed right out in front of you. You go out to a grocery store. You go out to a restaurant. Carnality will be sitting right there in front of you. The devil puts carnality and temptation everywhere you look. Why? Because he wants you to use it. He wants you to pay attention to it. We did this thing. My boss had a crazy notion one time. He figured we would have more applications for apartments if we put applications in every room of the model we set up. And I did that for 4 years, made sure every room had pens and applications. You want to know how many times somebody grabbed an application off of like a coffee table or out of a bathroom and it's like, okay, I'm ready to fill this thing. You know how many times that happened? Zero. But we'll always make it available. Always make it ready. Always put it right there. That's how the devil works. That's how sales works. Put the opportunity right there. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So make sure you lead him there, right? Make sure you lead him. And that's what they do. They put it everywhere. Hey, let's put some liquor over here. Let's make this obvious over there. Not to wish ill on anybody's business, but it broke my heart when the liquor store opened back up. I got used to driving by there and not seeing people sitting out front. Bum me out. And some people say, well, you're one of those old-fashioned people. You don't like having no fun. What's it your business? Listen, I am tired of living in a society where dads are too drunk to do their jobs. Sick of it. Tired of what it's taking away from people. I'm tired of 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, you don't hear it so much up here, but you come down where I came from, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, there's those sirens. Certainly it's good news. So-and-so died in a drunk driving accident. So-and-so died in a drunk driving accident. I wish with everything I have we shut those things down. Shut those things down. And they said, well, during Prohibition it didn't do no good because people just bootlegged it. Yeah, and a lot of people died because of that stuff. It never plays the role of the good guy. What about drugs? Never plays the role of the good guy. They sit there, well, marijuana is one of the safest things for you. It's amazing. It's great. It's wonderful. Listen, we are selling things in mass that we haven't studied all the way through. The stuff that they were smoking when you were in high school and you're a young adult, it's not the stuff they've got today. We don't know. It never plays the good guy. I've never sat there and been stunned by somebody's abilities and stunned by somebody's mental prowess just to find out that they are a moderate marijuana user. Never. There's almost always something there that says, I got you. That makes sense now. That makes sense. Listen, we need to get back to doing what we're supposed to be doing because we're plunging. And I say that again, as a society, we are plunging ourselves into everything other than what works. And we don't like what works because it's too structured. It's too structured. There's too many rules, too many things to do. Hey, listen, your family ought to be worth it. Your life ought to be worth it. Serving God ought to be worth it. Because there's nothing in the Bible that God has told me to lay aside that my life would be ruined without. As a matter of fact, everything that God calls sin, your life is better without. He put himself into the wrong thing. Maybe he'd been in Ziklag for too long. Maybe he'd been around the Philistines for too long. Maybe he developed too many relationships. Well, hey, come on. Well, listen, it's not my thing, but I'll go ahead and I'll help you. I've known a lot of Christians make that compromise. God tells them no, but they could help out a friend if they say yes. So their soft hearts, well, listen, I ain't supposed to do it, but you know, I'll bend the rules and I'll lie. I'll bend the rules and I'll forge a receipt. I'll bend the rules and do this. What are you going to do with all that approval? What are you going to do with it? You going to eat it? You going to walk with it? You going to exchange God some forgiveness for it? That's approval that we seek isn't of any value. It is better for us to remain obedient to the Lord. Instead of thinking, what as he was probably, what's good for my career? What's good for my permanent placement here in Ziklag among the Philistines? Hey, if I ever want to climb the ropes over here and become anybody of any renown or note, I got to go to battle with... No, you don't. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to. And again, that doesn't mean that you abandon any thoughts of work or advancement. The fact of the matter is that if you abide by what God has to say, advancement will come a whole lot easier. I sat there, hey Matt, listen, let me show you a little trick. You're not supposed to do this, but I like to... You do know that that's breaking a fair housing law, right? Well, yeah, but it helps. No, thank you. Well, you're never going to get ahead doing that. I remember sitting there having people have to come to my office to cover my office when I went to a manager's meeting who told me, you'll never get further than where you are if you don't cheat. You understand? Like they had to come and substitute as somebody just to answer the phones in my office. That's what God does. He'll advance you. He'll take care of you. Integrity and strong character is better than compromise and a quick fix to things. hey, this is cheating a little bit, but I like to do this and it helps. You know, I'll run a bunch of applications and I'll cancel them. Or I'll run a bunch of applications, I'll hang on to them so I get that bonus, and then I'll cancel them after the bonus comes in. That's cheating, right? Well, yeah, but it gets you paid. That's all right. Four years later, I'm there, they're not. God does not let the world get too far ahead of you, I promise. As a matter of fact, I've seen people who've cheated and compromised just to advance their careers that ended up sunk, that ended up with no integrity, that ended up getting chased out of the business because of it. You honor God. You maintain your integrity. You do right, He'll take care of the rest. Might not come as fast as you'd like, but very seldom do things come quickly the way we want them. Life is not like pizza delivery. It doesn't come in 45 minutes all the time. It takes effort, takes time. So whether he was chasing advancement, hey, I want these people to think I'm good. I want to be in charge of more than just Ziklag. Whatever it was David was going for, maybe it was desire. Hey, I want people to see. I want people to sing some songs over here. I want some songs in the Jewish language. I want some songs in the Philistine language about how I'm out there just hacking people to bits. I don't know what David's motive was. But I want you to pay close attention to the language that he had before he went down to Ziklag. Remember last week? Did David at all mention the Lord in that conversation? He did not. Did he consult the Lord as to who he should fight for? The Bible doesn't say he did. Something about being there made him forget. Something about being there changed his behavior, because the David I know consulted God. The David I know referred to God so often in his language. That was what set David apart, is while Saul did things his way, while Saul sat there and said, what can I do? Where can I stand? What can I get? David referred to the Lord. What would the Lord have me do? What would the Lord ask of me? We see where Saul was, and now we see where David is, standing among the rubble, standing in the troublesome things that were done to him by the Amalekites. Whatever his motive was, he abandoned his responsibility. You know, we talk so often about men who, you know, have a child with a woman and then disappear. You know, you can do just as much damage to a child by being there, but not really being there. A lot of men are doing that. They'll go to work, they'll come home, they'll sit on their couch, they'll flip through the TV, they'll flip through their phone. Don't go to the games. Don't take them here, don't take them there. Don't have an active role in parenting outside of shouting at the kids and telling them to quit it, telling them to shut up. Never raising them, never training them, never being with them, never taking an interest in the things that interest them. We're at the stage in our house where I've shown the kids everything I think is cool, just for them to love everything that their mom thinks is awesome, which is fine, which is fine. You know, oh man, I like this and I like that. Okay, and then they'll find whatever mommy's doing and go do that. That's fine. But you ought to share some interest. You know, there's going to be things my kids like I don't necessarily have ever thought about. I'm going to have to learn some things here and there, right? So, oh, I really like this. Oh, man, I don't know anything about that. I guess I got to learn. I guess I got to put myself into that, right? And you don't have to chase every childhood fantasy. You don't need to go out and get yourself some toys just to keep up with them. But the fact of the matter is, there's dads out there, and those kids are roommates. Those kids are pets. We need some men who'll stand up and be men. Some men who'll go out there and, when the family's not doing so well, get a job and put as much of himself into that job as he can. You know, I sit there and I see these men, they're working so hard out there, and I see so many other men who could step into the workforce but refuse to because why? They step into that workforce, they could give some of these men a break, but they don't. Why? Well, I get this money, I get that money, I get these things over here. And they go and they blow it on drugs, they blow it on alcohol, they blow it on useless things. And those kids go without. Those kids go without. There was a guy I knew one time, came in, rent wasn't paid, Can't remember how I found this out, but their kids needed shoes. I think it was the wife was telling me, listen, we don't have the money for the rent. We don't have, right now I can't even afford shoes to send the kids back off to school with new shoes. We're struggling. Dad comes in with a brand new fancy car to register it to our parking lot so it doesn't get towed. And I sat there and I said, hey, listen, I've been talking to your wife about the rent, and I handed her, you know, let me print you off a copy of your ledger so you know how far back behind you are. He goes, oh, no, just send that to her. She handles all that. He goes, yeah, I'm between jobs right now. You ever just want to throw up in public? That was rough. Rough. Meanwhile, I know some men that'll sit there and they'll work a long week, man. They will bust themselves apart for a week to make sure those kids got shoes on their feet. Make sure they got bread in their tummies. I know some men who are working hard right now, just putting in the effort to make sure their family has what they need. I know men who will sit there and turn the television off, and that's not a big thing. It shouldn't be a big thing. They'll turn the television off to see what's going on in the house. They'll not only just show up for things, but they know where their kids are at stuff. They know what their wife's family is doing, and they're an active member of the house. It should never be that men need to be encouraged to be active participants in their family, but that's what we need. Why are kids growing up with self-esteem issues? Why are kids growing up not knowing how to do specific things? Why is it that they grow up and they know the truth, but they for some reason blame their parents for this, that, or the other? They were never there to be taught those things. And if they were taught those things, they weren't taught them right. Now listen, you know how hard it is to raise a child and have them maintain their spirituality once they've left the house. We know that that's difficult. So why on earth would we not put every effort that we can in while we can? And the effort needs to be proper. I've heard people say this, well, we do this because that's what the church does. Now, are you the kind of pastor that believes this or believes that concerning what we are allowed to do about, I don't know, holidays or something ridiculous like that? Well, that's what the pastor says, so that's what we do. That's what the church believes, so that's what we do. And if I no longer agree with that doctrine, I'll go to a church that does believe in the way I believe it. That's not why we believe stuff. Shouldn't be. We need to know book, chapter, and verse on stuff. We need to know the relationships to things. We fail so often in teaching why things are wrong. We fail to teach that. Somebody sat there, they were teaching their kids something, and I heard them talking about it. Their adult child, let's say child, their adult son, said, hey, Dad, what I'm going to do in order to pay this off is I'm going to go down to one of those, and I can't remember which one of the cash quick places. I'm going to go down to there and I'm going to get that. And the dad turned white as a sheet. The dad sat there. He pulled out his calculator, his phone. And he worked out the numbers. He goes, all right, son, you borrow your car payment from them at this rate. It's going to turn into this. And he does this large, to me, it was. I guess I shouldn't have been listening. Forgive me for it. But just this massive explanation. That's what we need. On the spiritual side of things, that's what we need. We need moms and dads to sit a child down. We need spouses to sit each other down and go and deal with a little, thus saith the Lord, and this is why he says it. You know, Dad, I know you say I'm not allowed to drink, but I'm older now, so I'll make that decision when I get out of your house. All right, son, you make that decision, but come here, let me show you something. Let's look at some statistics. Now, I know you're 10 foot tall, you're bulletproof, nothing bad ever happens to you. You're luckier than 15 rabbits' feet. I get it. But let's look at some people smarter than you that fell for it. Let's look at some people who should have known better that fell into this trap and they died in it. And it killed them. We need to find the relationship between what's wrong and what it will end up doing. The beautiful balance of cause and effect. Let's take a look at it. Let's look at the real data. Not what we see on television, but what does God say and what do we see happening around what God says? We need to teach it from a relationship perspective, and we can't teach it any better than when we live it. person who skips a mom and a dad who make church a bottom priority can't expect their child to take it as a priority when they're grown. Well, we're going to miss this week. Why? Well, you know, I couldn't find another time to be available for when the cable guy comes or dishwasher guy comes or whatever, so we're going to miss Sunday morning. Oh. Hey, listen, you know, we've had a rough week. Let's go ahead and miss Sunday, or the all too popular, hey, we got a ball game Sunday morning and we won't be able to make it to church. God's just going to have to understand. And we sit there and we teach the kids what? God is secondary. God is optional. And then they'll sit there and they'll say, hey, we're going to go do this, but don't tell the church. We're going to go do this and don't tell the pastor. Now listen, I'm going to stick to my guns here. It ain't the church you got to worry about. It ain't me you got to worry about. I've said some harsh things up here. I'll say some harsh things in private, but I ain't the scary one. It is the God of all heaven who knows your business. You could trick me. You could trick the person sitting next to you. You can't trick God. Your obedience belongs to him, not to me. Your obedience belongs to him, not this church. Now, with that said, you have a responsibility as a member of this church to keep it clean. All right, we got it on the wall back there. It is in the definition of what a church member is in the book. You have a responsibility to keep it clean. But I'm not the one you should be afraid of. We're not the ones you should be afraid of. God sees it. God sees it. So we teach. Listen, here's the responsibility. But again, we teach, hey, God's secondary. God's this. Hey, don't tell the church this. Don't tell the church that. And then what do mom and dad do? They get awfully surprised when the child turns 15, 16, 17 years old and they find out that the kid's keeping secrets of their own now. Well, who taught them to keep secrets from authority? Who taught them to hide their misdeeds? You did. You did. So again, we must stand. We must teach. We must lead in these things. Had David been there to protect his children, had David been there to protect his wife, none of these things would have happened. David was one of the mightiest people on earth. You know, each and every one of us have it within us to be good Christian soldiers. We do. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the ability to stand strong. To get, no matter what temptation there is, you have the ability. And when David and these men abandoned their responsibility, the women paid. Now, I don't know what atrocities they suffered at the hands of the Amalekites, but I'm sure that there were atrocities. You can't just burn somebody's house down and kidnap them and the person come back okay. Just can't. We do damage in our homes when we are not taking responsibility for our actions. We do damage in our marriages. We do damage in our churches when we are not holding up to our responsibility. So the women were hurt, taken away, left with no other option. I've met so many a Christian woman who's had to play the role of the spiritual leader in the house. That ain't her job. That's too much for her to do. That's too much responsibility to put on one person. You look at what a woman is in the relationship. You look at what a woman is in the lives of their children. There is so much expected out of the wife. Men, you handle your responsibilities. You do your business. You stand up. You protect. You defend. You teach. You be the dad. There's so many women who play the role of both the mom and the dad, not just the spiritual leader, but their mom and their dad. What an embarrassment on us men. What a mark against the entirety of us. When you've got some guy out there, multiple children through multiple women, and he's not paying for a single one of them. What we need to get back to what that physical relationship is and what that is for. If I pull the trigger on a gun, what does it do? If it's loaded, it'll fire a bullet, won't it? If I go and I hit the accelerator on my car, what will it do? Well, if the engine's on and everything's going, what'll it do? It'll go. when you do the thing that makes babies, what do you expect that to do? It's what it does. Well, yeah, it's a very archaic. No, that's what it does. I didn't say that's all it was for. I'm telling you that's what it does. So when do you make that decision? Well, I guess when you decide to commit the act. And of course you got the world. Well, what about the people who don't make the decision? That is a very small amount of people. Very small. And I've got all the pity and compassion and mercy I think we ought to show those folks who have to go through such a violation. But the vast majority are people who are just not being responsible. It's what it is. Vast majority is just people looking for a way to eliminate the effect from the thing that they're doing. Men ought to do better. Because women are getting hurt. You know? We think of this. I had this conversation earlier today. The whole purpose and teaching behind women having modesty is not just because we're afraid men are going to stumble. All right? Who, if a man stumbles, who's responsible for it? That's us. If a man commits adultery, either here, touches a woman, whatever, that's him. That's on him. The purpose of modesty was to teach a woman value for herself and for her body. To protect it. To not throw it out there cheaply. For this, the whole purpose of modesty was to give value, to make someone feel better about themselves. And then what did we do? Some dirty old men made some magazines. Some dirty old men put some things on television and sold some things to make the women feel, well, this is the way I'm supposed to look. I'm supposed to put that out there. I'm supposed to look like prey. And again, if a man does something vile, and men do some vile things, that's on them. But ladies, we went off the course with it. What happened? Because of the wicked, vile imaginations of men, terrible, terrible things have happened to women. Men, we ought to be godly. Men, we ought to be sanctified. Men, we ought to be protectors and leaders of our community, not the reasons why it's falling apart. If men acted the way that God wanted them to act, this world would be a whole lot better. If we just behave. If we would just obey. Oh, and who else was in the group? Of course, the children. The children were affected too. It is very difficult to be a parent, isn't it? Many of you are like, brother, I'm on my great-grandchildren. You have no idea. You know what? I might not have any idea, but I see the scope of it. Right? From my training and my study, I see the scope. You're right. I've not experienced it. But there's a lot in there to tell me what's coming. I've seen a lot to tell me what's coming. And I ain't comfortable. And then you see the amount of kids that turn around on their parents. Well, you messed me up. Of course, who was it that told that joke? Was that Shonda Pierce? A Christian comedian? Was it Shonda? Is that her name? Anyway, there's a Christian lady comedian who said that. She goes, you shouldn't sit there and talk bad about your parents for having messed you up, because you messed them up first. You kept them up all night. You made them cry, you made them cry when you'd say these things or that things when you were 16. And it was funny. But at the same time, it's true. You know, at a given point, you're responsible again for what you did. If you have the wherewithal to sit there and say, well, my parents did that and that was wrong, and you're giving that as your basis for being a complete irresponsible person for the rest of your life, you're wrong. The moment you can see that that's wrong, you are now responsible for being different. The moment God reveals truth and wisdom to you, your responsibility for being different. Oh, but don't you understand? You know what I do? This generation didn't wake up with all the wisdom. You know what I mean? Wisdom's not a new thing. Everybody had a parent, and everybody's parent weren't perfect. That's not good English. But it's hard. Your temper, your words, if you're not always thinking about the response to things, you could do damage to children. If you're not there for them, If you don't give, if you don't invest more than just your money in them, you got to invest your time. You got to invest your care. You got to invest your mind to it. Again, not to be their buddy, but to be a loving parent. Again, I think we would be doing so much better if there were more godly men being godly fathers. You know who else it messed with? You know who else paid? The rest of those men in that group. We end up paying. When men fail to be responsible, the rest of us end up having to carry it for them. And as we continue to read, verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Adonijah and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, while everybody was turning on him, he was doing a little turning himself. He turned to God. Which is where, if we're messing up, we messed up in the first place. David should have never turned from God. He should have taken orders from God. He should have listened to God. He should have never offered to go to war against God's people. And I know different preachers disagree on the perspective there that David had no right to do that, but David had no right to do it. I can't find anywhere in here where David was blessed or David was commanded to raise a sword against his own people. Men need to be men for the sake of other men. You know, we sit there, well, you know, the suicide rate for men is far larger than it is for women. You know, it'd be a whole lot easier if men could just lay aside some of the nonsense and encourage each other. If men could, you know, love on each other, be friends, stand up for each other, check in with each other. Hey, how you doing? And so what do? We put on the tough outer shell. Oh, everything's good. Everything's fine. Everything's good. All right, well, are you sure everything's okay? Oh, yeah. Just out here mowing the lawn. Everything's good. No, come on, let's talk. Let's share some prayer requests. Let's pray together. Let's work on some business together. I tell you what, some of the best friendships I have are friendships where we can open up the Word of God and encourage each other. I picked up a phone one time and said, hey, listen, I got a prayer request. And we prayed about it and we talked scripture about it and I walked away feeling pretty good. A year later, a guy calls me. He goes, hey, remember that time we prayed for you in this thing, in this situation? I go, yeah. He goes, I'm in it now. Oh, boy. Well, let's go again. We prayed about it. We talked some scripture about it. And it was wonderful. Not a lot of men do that. Not a lot of us do that. I ain't saying I'm perfect at it. That ain't me bragging. That's me discovering something God told me to do a long time ago. It's just, man, we put it off and we put it off. It's okay to check in with each other spiritually. It's okay to check in with each other for encouragement. Because I tell you what, when men act bad, we'll either encourage other men to act bad or we'll let them down. We'll let them down. We think of the context of the church. You know, we meet people. People endear themselves to us. We love them. We love our fellow church members. All of a sudden, some man in the church starts behaving poorly and does something atrocious, breaks everybody's heart. They wanted to kill David for what happened. Could you imagine what sorrow it must have been for them to see their family in captivity? I'll tell you this, you don't realize the value of a phone conversation with a loved one until you got to pay a jail to have that conversation. It is hard to have a conversation with someone in prison. It is hard to have a conversation with somebody who's in a hospital bed because of their sin or because of somebody else's sin. Those men's hearts were broken. Come home and everything had been disheveled. Everything was wrong. They followed David and things weren't going right. Well, we're going long. But I don't know, Brother Mark told me on Sunday I could go until 1 o'clock. I'm pretty sure he was talking Sunday. But now here's how we fix it. It's very easy to sit there and beat on, man. We need to be better. We need to be doing right. Blah, 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 blah. But thankfully, the scripture don't leave us there. What a very depressing and sorrowful message it would be if that is where the story ended. But it starts right here with this verse where it says that David, he turned to God. Let's go ahead and verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now the ephod was often how they would, in a very random way, try to ascertain the will of God. But basically what we're looking at is this. The very first thing David did was he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, how do I encourage myself in the Lord? That's some good Christianese, isn't it? A good Christian saying, encourage yourself in the Lord. Put that on a coffee mug, you'll be all right. No, what does it look like? Well, number one, you're down. Why are you down? Well, if you're down, typically it's sin. It's sin. What do? I got to repent. Very first thing you got to do in order to encourage yourself in the Lord is to repent. Because that gulf ain't going to get any better. It's like when you have an argument with a person and you just try to hope that everything goes away. Nobody apologizes. Nobody addresses it. You just, it's kind of like a coworker argument. You ever have a coworker argument in the shop or something? You sit there, you put your tools there, blah, 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 and the next thing you guys know, you're sitting there at lunch going, hey, did you catch that game last night? It don't work that way in real relationships. You hurt God with your sin. Every time you do it, you hurt God with your sin. It is an insult to Him. You need to repent of that, because that gap ain't going to close. That relationship ain't going to heal until you repent and ask for forgiveness. Then what? Well, you know what now? You need to read some scripture. Or hear some preaching. I tell you what. I promise you, and some of you know this right well, you apply the Word of God to your heart, either through the reading of it or the preaching of it, and it'll lift you up. Well, it don't always work for me. What did I say step one was? Repentance. If you ain't cleared the whole thing, second part ain't going to do much good. I need repentance. Then I need to encourage myself in the Word, either by the reading or the preaching of it. You know, so often, you know, I hear sermons from other men, and I'm still working my way through those tapes down there. It cheers my heart. It doesn't give me an opportunity to learn about the pastors that have come before or the preachers that have come before. But those messages were good. There's always something good in the Bible. There's always something you need in the Word. You want to be encouraged in the Lord, you need to look at some of the stuff that He did, some of the stuff that He has said, and the things that He has promised. We need to turn to God when things aren't going right. We need to ask for His direction. And we need to submit it. I'll fast forward for the sake of time. But as we would read through there, if we took the time, and please take the time tonight to do so. But it turns out we need to go after these Amalekites. Hey, should we go after them or should we not? Lord says, go. Now, how often does that happen? All right, Lord, what should I do? The Lord makes it painfully clear what you ought to do or not do. And we sit there and say, oh, I'm so glad. But we don't do anything with it. You know what David and those men did? When the moment God said, hey, you should go after them, they went after them. I'm against a preaching and teaching style that says this is the way of the world and there ain't nothing doing about it. You and I would not be here if the story was over. We would not be here if the story was over. Now, if I was a gambling man, would I put my money on a worldwide revival where God saved the majority of the earth and everybody turned to God and governments changed and people changed and policies changed? If I was a gambling man, I would not put my money on that particular gamble. But I'm going to pray every night and work every day as though He will. Because I don't know what God's going to do. I only know what my duty is. I have responsibility as a church member in the Great Commission and the care of the things of the church. I have a responsibility as the pastor. I have responsibilities as a father, as a husband. I have responsibilities I have to keep, and God made them very clear as to what I'm supposed to be doing. What happens with the rest of the world, completely out of my hands. But there ain't a thing I wouldn't put past my God. I don't know what he's going to do with America. I don't know what he's going to do with this world. At least not in the short term. I know what the long term goal is. And I don't know where we are on the calendar. But I'm going to work every day like revival's around the corner. You know, I'm one of those people that kind of believe that we are just as close to the rapture as we are to revival. Either could happen. We need to submit to the will of God. We need to submit to his service, not just hear what he says for us to do, but abide in it and obey it. What's the next thing we need to do? Well, now that we've turned to God, now we got to go fight the enemy. It's all well and good to turn to God. It's all well and good to decide you're going to go after. But now you got to war, and you got to war well. We've talked about so much the first part. How do I make war against the world when it comes down to my family? Number one, educating the family on what's going on out there. Well, why can't I do this? Because I said so. You need to go deeper than that. You need to go deeper than that. Well, why is it we got to go to church every Sunday? Why we got to do that? Because that's where you grow and you're spiritually fed. Now, in the morning, you wake up. What are you? Well, I'm hungry. Spiritually, you're hungry. You're hungry right now. You got to feed yourself spiritually. Right? Eventually, you know, they'll pick it up. It starts off as formative discipline. Formative discipline and corrective discipline take the place of the child, take the place in the child's heart, or stay in that place in the child's heart. They need both of those things until self-discipline shows up. Until self-discipline shows up. And the goal that we have is to educate them as much as possible until self-discipline shows up. Well, I don't have any clean clothes. Did you put your clothes down in the hamper? No. Well, there you go. It's not just about doing chores because I'll give you a quarter. It's not just about doing chores because I let you live here. You need to understand the cause and effect. Why do we go to church? This is why we go to church. Why can't I drink? This is why you can't drink. God says no. And by the way, he'll punish you if you do. And also, the stuff will punish you. Those Amalekites, they're, as far as the Israelites were concerned, they are a perfect type of the world. The Amalekites, the Philistines, the Hittites, all of them. They were all representations of the world, pushing their man-made religion onto the Israelites and everything that they could do. Why? Because to do business with them and to make merchandise of them. One minute they'll sell you their God, the next minute they'll buy you as a slave. They didn't care. These Amalekites, they liked to go to the Israelites because, and for the only reason, that David and the men were out. If David and those men were there, they never would have gone there. You sit there, and they did an interview with a pedophile one time. And they asked him, hey, what kind of families do you go for? How do you pick your targets? He goes, well, I often pick the people where there was no active or interested dad in the area. Or if it was a particular family, one where the dad wasn't all that interested in what was going on. Why? Because that creep could do violence to anybody other than that dad. When we're paying attention, the devil can't win. When we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, the devil can't win. We need to be active members in the protection and again, the education and discipline of how things run around our house. Not just one who sits in the chair and barks, but one that shows how things need to be done. A child ought to learn how to pray because dad prayed with them and he prayed for them. A child ought to know how to read and study the Bible because the dad sat down and taught them how to read and to study the Bible. Well, what's the pastor supposed to do? I teach the mommies and the daddies and the kids. You take it home and you use the Word of God. You apply it to your lives. You held it up high. Hold the Word of God up high in that house. I can hold it up in this house. But unless you invite me over to give a devotion, I can't do it in yours. And even so, listen to me, I wouldn't be as powerful or as effective as you can be. I can't. Moms and dads, I speak particularly to dads, need to stand up and teach. We need to fight this world by educating. What does the world do? What does carnality do to a person? What is the end effect? We need to build up those walls against the enemy. Turn off that television every now and then. Put down that phone. Have expectations that we're doing something other than playing games today. Here's a book. You got to do this. You got to read that. I want you guys working on this today. Let's all go out over here. Hey, listen, the neighbor lady next door, she can't get out and do this, so we're going to head on over there and we're going to take care of it for them. We need to build up our house and build walls around it. We need to cement God's place in our house. Cement His place at your table. God is the leader of this house. We listen to Him. We abide by Him. David did. Him and those men, they went. 200 men were too tired to cross, and can't really blame those 200 men. They had just got, that's a long way to walk. I've got a map. If we had a projector, I'd put it up there. Not looking to get one. Please don't research one. but it was a good distance, and they were too tired. So 200 of them stood back. Out of 400, 200 went forward, slaughtered them. It says from noon to night, just let them have it. Brought back every lady, brought back every child, spoiled, that brought not only back their stuff, but brought back the Amalekite stuff too. And we'll look next week, Lord willing, we'll look next week into what they did with that spoil. But he brought it back. The problem with us is we get to thinking that our home, our family, our children, our spouse, whatever, we get to think that the condition in our home has gotten so bad it can't be fixed. And what I want to be clear is maybe you can't, but God can. And you don't know what He's going to do. You know, we sit there and we say, all right, I've got people that I'm praying for to be saved. And then I've got these people who I pray that the Lord saves them, but don't put God in a box. If He saved you, He'd save that person. You know, there's a guy who every time I meet him, praying for your dad. Recently he came up to me and goes, I'm praying for your brother too. It's easy to pray for my dad. It's not always easy to pray for everybody. You know, but this person, they did this, they did that, they did all these things. The Lord could save them. Man, if the Lord could do something with David, if the Lord could do something with Saul of Tarsus, man, there ain't nobody he can't save. Don't give up on those. Don't give up on things in your... Don't sit there idly by going, it's too late. Be the man God called you to be. Again, not manipulating, not, hey, I'm moving over into your house, I'm moving y'all into y'all's house until you get right with the Lord. Don't do that. They'll get you for the inheritance. Don't. No, just, hey, you got a second to come on over, pray with your old dad? Hey, you got a second? Why don't you come on over to church on Sunday? Oh, you know I don't go to, why don't you come on by? Why don't you come on by? For anything else, you can laugh at the new preacher. Come on by. Come on by. We need to not give up on God in our homes. It is a weird thing that we would even contemplate doing so. David was in the wrong spot, yes. But when you look back at his language, and we'll look more closely at it next week, the difference between standing there in front of his buddy Achish going, I want to go to war, and his response to the disappointment, and then seeing his response after God fixed his heart is two different men. It is not about your ability. It is about God. And that ought to give each and every one of us hope. Because we're not perfect. We're not great at it. We're never going to be great at it. But God can do wonderful things through us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful to be here tonight. Lord, we all are. Lord, we ask you to bless us with strength. Bless us with discipline. That, Lord, we may not just correct, but teach, deform things in our homes. Father, whether there's children there or not, Lord, we are responsible for what goes on in the house, if it's just us, or if we've, you know, if we live in some kind of compound with 300 people, Lord, it don't matter. We are responsible for our actions and responsible for the leadership of our home. And Lord, we ought to be men and women who love you, who trust in you, and Lord, are willing to build hedges about ourselves so that we are not influenced by the devil. Help us, Lord, to be a force for godliness in this world. The Lord, we may do our jobs in representing you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.